Last week, I go back 1 week, because this week I read a couple of the Gospels, but a couple of weeks ago I was reading the book of Amos. Well, what a great book that is. Amos, famous Amos. Something just caught my attention. Amos goes through a list of judgments for different people. He says, God told me this. And he said, for the transgression of Damascus and for four. And he's talking about different cities. And it caught my interest because if you look them up on a map, each one's getting a little closer to home. You know, when we talk about the judgment of God, God's going to judge those people out there. But he keeps getting closer and closer. And then he says, for the transgression of Gaza and for four, I will judge them. Then he says, for the transgression of Tyrus and for four, I'll judge them. In the same verse, same thing. He just inserts a different name of a city. And for Edom and for Ammon, for the transgressions of Damascus and for four, I'll judge Moab. And then he talks about Judah. We're getting close now. That's God's people. For the transgressions of Judah and for four, God's judgment is upon him. And then he says, for the transgressions of Israel and for four. And he pronounces God's judgment on God's people. But bless God, that's all the other of God's people. That's not me. Then he narrows it down a little bit more. And he says, I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. Well, it's okay when he's talking about all those people out there. But then he gets a little closer to home and then he points right at us. And the reality is, we ain't comfortable with that. And it's easy just to focus on everybody else out there. And reality is, I've been asking myself this question all year. And God just kind of brought it home to me the last couple of weeks, especially. You know, we sometimes talk about what I call the entertainment center churches out there. And I wonder sometimes if we're really, you know, they come and they do their little bebops and dances and everybody sits there and enjoys the show and put a quarter in the offering basket and go home the way they came and everything's fine. But I wonder sometimes if we're any different. I wonder how real God is to us. We sing, I cannot get along without my Bible, but can we? Seems like most people are doing a pretty good job of it. Can we? Is God real to us? I'm praying, and we're working on it. This is going to be our theme for next year. Welcome back to Sunday school. I'm praying that God would allow us to use Sunday school the way He intended it to be, the way it's been used for centuries. And we've gotten away from it. I shared a little of my Sunday school class. I'm going to make some big changes in my Sunday school class in a couple of weeks. And how we do things, because it's kind of like, okay, we can sit and do this. Or sit and do this. Or sit and do this. And go away, nothing's written. We haven't memorized anything. God hadn't spoke to us. We hadn't used the altar. We hadn't got anything right with God. Nothing's been changed. We haven't memorized the verse. Nothing's really changed in our life. And we do church that way. I'm praying that we'd have some folks, and I'm going to tell you more about it next week. The Baptist ministry training that we're doing with the boys, that's been an exciting thing for me to see some young people that are starting to see, hey, there's a lot to knowing the Bible. There's a lot to studying the Bible. And Brother Don's taking one, and there's one class is open for, in fact, all of them are open for everybody. The class that we're going to do next year, and I would encourage, it'd be great if we had a handful of folks that are serious about studying the Bible. Well, yeah, I sit through church all the time, and I kind of, yeah, whatever, amen, yeah, let's go home. If we can get a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Next term, we're going to do an Old Testament survey that it'd be good for every person in the church to come and be a part of that. And that's only 1 hour on Monday night and a little bit of work outside the class that really ought not to be that big of a deal if we're in our Bible already. We ought to have a hunger to study the Word of God. And the thing that really gets me as a pastor, I realize, and outside of fearing eternity without Jesus Christ, the calling that God put on my life to be a pastor is the most fearful thing that I know. Because I realize as a pastor, I am going to give an account of you one day. Now, you're going to give an account of yourself. But as a pastor, I get to give an account of you one day. And to be quite honest with you, I just, you know, it's easy. I'm going to be Amos for a little bit. It's easy to look at everybody out there, but I'm zeroing in here, okay? And I'm going to give you something here for the kids in a little bit, but it embarrasses me sometimes today, the lack of Bible understanding of some of my sheep. To be quite honest with you, it embarrasses me sometimes of the lack of Christian spirit of some of my sheep. The attitudes, the tempers, the angry words, the harshness. I'm just, if you don't mind me being honest, I hope that doesn't hurt too bad. But it's just, God's shown me this. I'm embarrassed sometimes of a lack of brokenness of each one of us. When's the last time we spent the night crying out to God in brokenness? And we wonder why there's no revival today. But we like to be entertained when we come to church. We like to see what kind of bloopers the pastor says. And we like to see what, well, he got this wrong and that got, and but when's the last time we got down to the altar and didn't care if we got up for the next couple hours? And went before the throne of God at night and didn't mind spending the night in prayer and fasting and truly seeking God. Well, we're going to get in, and I just share some thoughts with you, and it leads up to what I want to talk to you about tonight. Now, that's hopefully that's a little bit convicting to you, as it's I guarantee it's not nearly convicting to you as it has been to me for over a year or so now, and maybe it's offensive to you. I don't know, but I was brought up in a home that sports was a big thing. And that was just a part of my growing up. And I was kind of a runt when I was a kid. Because of that, I didn't do real good in some sports. But I found one that, in fact, my dad used to always say at the way home from different sporting events, "You're not mean enough. You're not hungry. They're going to feed you some raw meat." I'd hear that all the time. "You need to get mean. You're going to get hungry out there. And you need to start thumping people and all this stuff." And that's kind of important. And sometimes I'd get that way. But other times I'd hear him say it all the time. But then it didn't help that I was weighed all but a whole 90 pounds when I was a freshman in high school. And the pads that I wore for football weighed more than me. The shorts looked like a maxi dress that I was wearing when I was a freshman. Some of you don't know what that is. I was just a beanpole, I guess, and only that tall to start with. The one sport that I decided that I like because people are mostly my size and I got pretty good at it was wrestling. Or as my dad said, wrestling. And I learned some things in wrestling that still stick with me today. And I want to show you something in the Bible tonight, and we'll give you a question about wrestling. We read a verse earlier about wrestling from the New Testament. There's a great one in the Old Testament. It kind of goes along a different direction. But the thing that I like the most about wrestling is, first of all, you could be a runt, and you're going against people your own size. Well, even my freshman year, the lowest weight class was 98, and I only weighed 90 pounds. So me and the heavyweight, me and Mike, West Russell heavyweight, we were the only ones that could eat all we wanted to. That changed the next 3 years. A couple of things that I learned about wrestling, and I don't want to focus on me, but I just want to draw some things to your attention tonight. The one thing I liked about it, it's all me. I don't have any teammates to blame it on. I can't blame it on the coach. I can't blame it on the referee. If I mess up, I mess up. Huh? There's nobody but me out there. I can't blame any of my failures on anybody. I like this. We're going 100% for 6 minutes. and it's over with. I think now it's 5 minutes in high school. But it was 6 minutes, a solid, nonstop, no time to take your breath. And by the time you're done, you were done. You were wasted. Todd used to wrestle, and I could still whip Todd, by the way. We'll give you a demonstration later, if you want. But then there was 24/7 discipline if you wanted to exceed. It wasn't something that you could work on for, a couple of days a week. And it was every single day, every moment of every single day if you wanted to exceed. And I did fairly good. I beat a couple of women wrestlers or something, and a couple of crippled people. I had a good coach. But that's important. It takes a lot of practice, sincere, hard practice. Takes a lot of conditioning, losing weight. Other than my first year, I didn't have to worry about losing weight. But after that, it was I wish that I knew about nutrition what I know now back then. That would have helped some things, but I didn't always lose weight the smart way. And I know this, by the end of those 6 minutes, which doesn't seem like long, you count 6 minutes, it doesn't seem like very long, but by the end of that 6 minutes, you're doing pretty good if you can still walk. In fact, I remember one meet especially that sticks in my mind. It was the last time I wrestled in high school. It was the last chance I had to go down state if I won this particular match. By the time we were done, I'm not sure how I got to the locker room. I assumed that I walked on my own because nobody said they had to carry me. And I do remember just crashing on the bench in the locker room. And the next time I looked at a clock, it was 45 minutes later. I don't know what happened to that time. You talk about total exhaustion. It takes every single ounce of strength out of you, and I lost by 1 or 2 points, and that was the end of it for me. But then I remember a great man in my life when I got saved was actually a former wrestling coach at another school in our conference, who's now my Sunday school teacher. And he was a great influence and a great help to me personally in my spiritual life. I still think of the spiritual applications every day that I learn, principles of working hard and never giving up. When I came to town, Mr. Mahar knew me from my high school days. He was actually the coach down here, and the only thing I knew about Amboy is coming down here to wrestle a few times, and he knew me when I first met him, and I thought, boy, and he wanted our kids to wrestle because he knew me and my family, and I said, I didn't tell him this. I would if you weren't the coach, I thought many times seriously about coaching, and that's something that I had a desire to do because I saw the lessons. But it's sad now when I go to watch a meet every once in a while, those lessons ain't being taught anymore. In fact, it's the opposite's being taught most of the time anymore. But I still think of the spiritual applications. We read in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Now, I want to talk to you about wrestling tonight that I fear that a lot of folks aren't getting as Christians. And we're going to go to the book of Genesis in a little bit, but let me ask you a question. In fact, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 32. I'm going to put my glasses on, I read better. Genesis chapter number 32. And before we even get there, wrestling was used, two people were mentioned as wrestling each other. I think somebody already knows the answer, so let me get some stale candy here for them. Who were the first two people that talked about in the Bible that wrestled each other? You know? Nope. Not Jacob and Esau. The word wrestling, first time it's used in the Bible. They did struggle with each other. I think Benjamin had his... I don't think you're... Nope. Before that, that's where we're getting to. You know? They don't know. A lot of guesses. I think somebody's got it because I gave them a little heads up and I think they did a little research today. You know Alyssa? Who is it? Rachel and Leah. What?
Girls don't wrestle.
Rachel and Leah did. Here you go. I think we had lunch with them, and I gave them a question, but I didn't give them an answer. They found the answer on their own. Genesis 30 says, Rachel said, great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. She called his name Naphtali, which the name Naphtali means wrestling. He talked about wrestling with her sister. I remember when my boys were little, they got involved in wrestling a little bit. And I remember Aaron, one of these tournaments for kids, and he came back kind of white and said, there's a girl in my weight class. And I said, there is, huh? What are you going to do if you go out on the mat with her? I ain't going out on the mat to wrestle her. I'm going to forfeit. I said, good, because I was going to make you if you didn't want to on your own. So, wrestle girls, that crazy world that we live in today. But that's a common thing today. But it's a little different than what we think of wrestling out on a mat and things. But Genesis chapter number 32, I want to talk to you about wrestling with God. Wrestling with God. I fear that a lot of folks, they've got the mentality, they've got the knowledge of the Bible, they've got the knowledge of God, but they have never really wrestled with God. Never really had their life transformed by the power of God. A lot of folks are still wrestling with God, and they spend their whole life wrestling with God because they don't get into the Word of God. And there's a balance there that needs to be in our life. Genesis chapter number 32, I'm going to go into the story of Jacob. We could go back and cover a lot of things in his life, but we're just going to focus on one thing tonight. Genesis chapter number 32, beginning in verse number 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the break of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou askest after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. And I'll just stop right there. We're talking about wrestling with God tonight. Father, we pray that you would give us something that would help us in our life from this simple illustration from my life, the great illustration of Jacob's life in the Old Testament, of wrestling with God. And God, I pray that you would transform our lives through our relationship with you. Help us to realize who we're struggling against most of the time. We pray that you would bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Wrestling with God. I want to tell you, first of all, wrestling with God, I got four things I want to mention about this story this evening and make application. When we wrestle with God, it is a life-changing experience. We can read about God all we want to. We can talk about God all we want to, but until we wrestle with God, our life is not going to be changed. Jacob's life was changed when he wrestled with God. Wrestling with God has to do first and foremost with our salvation. I fear today that we've got such a shallow idea of what salvation is in even our good churches. I'm just focusing on, when I talk about church, I'm talking about our churches. This church, churches of our type, salvation's become such a nonchalant thing. There's no real conviction when people get saved today. It's like, oh yeah, I said this little prayer, And that prayer didn't mean a thing to you or God, because there was no wrestling. There was no conviction. There was no struggle. There was no turmoil in our life. I got in trouble at home, so I said a little prayer, and Mom and Dad got off my back for a little while, so now I'm going to heaven because I said a little prayer. Or the Sunday school teacher cornered me one day, and they kept pestering me, so I said this little prayer to get them off my back. Or I wanted to get baptized. I thought that looked like fun to do after a hot sunny day and the summertime. I thought, well, I'll just say a little prayer, and then I'll get baptized. And we've simplified salvation so much that it no longer includes wrestling with God. And it doesn't really change our life. When somebody truly gets saved, their life... Do you believe that tonight? Has God changed your life when you got saved? I was just kind of going along. And the reality is, I was going along, and then I asked God to come and be my caboose on the end of my train. And when I get to heaven, He'll take us to heaven. And that's so I just live my life any way I want. There's no real wrestling with salvation. And I dare say, without the conviction that this wrestling... Jacob was, by the way, wrestling against God, if you didn't figure that out. He's wrestling, he's struggling against God. God's convicting him, but he says, yeah, well, whatever. No, he spent the night struggling with God. I think of the wrestling with salvation. When God convicts you of your sin, you can't help but to fall on your face before Him and cry out, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. So how often do we see that when folks get saved today? There's no wrestling with God. And then wrestling is coming to the very presence of God. Jacob said, I'm going to call this place Peniel because I've seen the face of God and I've lived to tell about it. Have you ever met with God? Have you ever met with God in the prayer closet? Now, I know this sounds maybe spooky to some people, but how real is God to us today? Jacob knew what it was to wrestle with God. I was sharing with somebody recently of the struggles that I had as a young Christian, and I still think of it every day. God, I want to know the fullness of Your power. I want to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a new Christian. I was saved in a Baptist church, but I didn't know the difference between a Baptist and a Pentecostal, and I heard these folks talking about the baptism. I said, if that's real, I want it. And I begged and pleaded with God, I want to know the fullness, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to know what it is to be overcome with the Holy Spirit. I want to know if it's real. God showed me what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Somebody asked me this morning, what was the one thing that changed in your life more than anything else from the time you got saved? And I guess the only thing I could think of course, there's 100 things I could think of, but the most obvious thing is just the transformation of my personality, of who I was. And by the way, that didn't take place overnight. That didn't die. I wouldn't change the next day after I got saved. That came after years, really, of wrestling, of struggling. God, I don't know what the Holy Spirit ministry is. I don't know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. My friends say it's speaking in tongues or raising somebody from the dead or doing backflips over the front altar or whatever. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, I want it. I need it. I'm begging You. I'm pleading. I remember fasting and praying and begging God, I want to know that I'm living for You. I want to know what God's specific will is for my life. I want to make sure that I'm completely surrendered to God. And all those things are a part of wrestling with God. And it's a life-transforming thing. If you are living one day and I've been the same all my life. God, you never really wrestled with God. You never really met with God. Coming into His very presence, it's a life-changing experience. It starts with salvation and then it grows into other things. And sometimes we see people grow up and it's just, we've got just a nonchalant attitude towards God. And we don't understand that we're fighting against Him. We're resisting Him. The Holy Spirit wants to transform our life, but we kind of like things the way we are. We kind of like our bad attitude. We kind of like our bitter spirit. We kind of like our self-righteousness. We kind of like who we are, and we don't want to get out of our comfort zone. But God wants to take us and transform us, and we struggle, we wrestle against that. Not only with salvation, but even walking with God, surrendering to Him, saying that this life of mine is no longer mine, it's yours. I don't care what I want anymore. I want to do what you want to do with my life. And surrendering, learning how to get into this book, teaching myself how to read as an adult so I can study this book, learning how to meditate and memorize Scripture, even though I use the excuse for the first 20 years of my life, I can't memorize verses. I can't memorize anything. I'm a bad student. I can't do that. But God can do it if you focus, if you learn to wrestle with God. If you learn to give Him your life, if you learn to let Him transform your life, it's a life-changing experience. And then secondly, we, like Jacob, naturally wrestle against God, and we don't even know we're wrestling against Him. We resist salvation. I resisted salvation for 3 years. Some have resisted much longer than that. When I first heard the gospel and understood what it was, understood what it was to be saved, and I grew up in church and didn't teach the gospel, and I was told I need to be born again, and I memorized the verses and thought of it and said, well, yeah, that's good for some people, but I don't need it. And I resisted it. I struggled against it, not knowing that I was wrestling against God. We naturally work against God. It's our human nature. It's our sin nature. We're at enmity with God. We don't care what He says. We don't want to follow Him. I fear that many grow up in church and never experience God personally. They're fine just kind of going through the motions, and that's all right. And God really never means what He ought to us. We naturally wrestle against God. Wrestling, I don't know if you know this about, but it's a close and personal sport. I mean, you get about as close as you can get to somebody when you're going against them on a wrestling mat. I was telling my wife this one time years ago, in every sport, you kind of get something, you call it a good luck charm or whatever you want to call it. And I just had this little routine that I did before wrestling matches. And, of course, you've been starving all week and eating things that you probably shouldn't be eating because you're craving them, and that's probably not the best thing for you. But I kind of learned this, that every time before I went out on the wrestling mat, just before it was my turn to go out there, I peeled and ate an orange because that gave you a burst of energy, for one thing. And then I purposely never washed my hands afterwards because it made your fingers sticky after you peel and eat an orange. And it makes it a little better to grab a hold of somebody when they got sticky hands. My wife said, they probably remembered you, that kid that smells like oranges all the time. He's got sticky hands. What is up with him? But that was just kind of a routine that I went through. I knew that this is going to be, I'm going to have to give everything that I can. And naturally, we're going to resist when God wants to work in our life, when God's calling. You've watched people when they're under conviction. They start fighting against God. They start fighting against God's people. They resist everything. I've watched people when God's working in their life to give up certain sins, to let God transform their spirit, their bad attitude, or whatever it is. Oh, I don't want to. And they start fighting against everybody around them and get angry and defensive about everything. We naturally resist God. And like Jacob, now, this is maybe the most interesting thing, and I look at the story of Jacob. Like Jacob, again, we usually prevail against God. We usually prevail against God. And by the way, wrestling all night, that takes superhuman strength to do that. A few minutes out on the mat is long enough for most people. All night long, he was wrestling. You talk about self-determination. You talk about stubbornness. I ain't going to do it. And sometimes we glorify stubbornness as if it's some spiritual fruit. That's akin to rebellion is what it is. I'm just not going to. And we prevail against what God's trying to tell us through the preacher, through the reading of the Word of God, through the teaching of the Word of God. By the way, God, all night long, wrestled with Jacob and got nowhere. He could have easily pinned him. In fact, he could have easily just said, Jacob, you're out of here. But God wrestled with him, and Jacob still was prevailing. You talk about a stubborn old mule. And Jacob would not give up easily. In the years that I wrestled through high school, I kind of prided myself in the fact that I lost many matches, but I never once got pinned on a wrestling mat. And I thought I did pretty good in high school, so I went to college, and that changed immediately. In fact, the first three matches, that changed 3-for-3 in college. I found out that's a whole different sport in college, and I just wasn't cut out for that one. He prevailed. I was known for a couple of things. Todd, we could probably demonstrate. I thought about having a kid up here, but I thought I'm going to hurt myself if I do this. I don't know, and you probably know fireman's carry. One of my coaches called me Fireman Fritz. And then I used a lot of cradles, the inside and outside cradle, especially the outside one. I like that because I also loved to use the guillotine. You know what that is? Oh, that was my favorite thing. And if I ever put you in the guillotine, you'd know why it's called the guillotine. You just had your head lopped off by the time it's over with. But the thing is, about all those things that I did, you can very seldom pin somebody in those situations. You get a lot of points by taking them down. You get a lot of points by putting them on their back. But it's very difficult to get both their shoulders on the mat at the same time because when they're down, they're kind of doing this and your back's not flat enough to get both of them on the ground at the same time. So, and it was sometimes a long struggle. Most of my matches went the whole 6 minutes. That was just the style that I used when I wrestled. Jacob, we're kind of like Jacob. We do okay. And it didn't bother me as long as I came out with the most points at the end. I wasn't concerned about that. But when Jacob was wrestling, he was prevailing, but still, God reached down and touched him. Now think of this. I think this is interesting. And I've done enough wrestling and coaching and refereeing and things that my coach used to taught us very early that the key in being successful in wrestling and really in any sport is, and especially a contact sport like that, when you're up close and personal, is controlling where your hips are and your opponent's hips are. That's your center of gravity. Everything revolves. You can't go very far without taking your hips with you. And that is the strength of your body is right there. And when we knew exactly what the coach was saying, when you're on top, when you're riding your opponent, you need to control their hips. If you don't control their hips, you're in a whole lot of trouble. They're going to get out from you real quick. If he's controlling your hips, you need to get your hips out from underneath him. If you're going to do anything besides lay there like a wet fish, but I was good at that sometimes. I just kind of flop around a little bit. But I found this interesting that God touched Jacob in the hollow of his thigh, the Bible says, and his thigh basically popped out of joint. What are we talking about there? His hip socket. He's talking about his hip. God popped Jacob's hip. God left a mark on Jacob. And the rest of Jacob's life, I think we're not real specific as the rest of his life or just a temporary thing, he had to walk with one of these things. God put a mark on him. I told you about a nightmare this morning that I had, and I thought it came true when I tried to get up on the platform. There's this old preacher coming up here. I almost needed one of these this morning. There's something about that strength. We're trusting in our own, and God reached down, and we were doing okay. We're battling on our own. We're struggling and not knowing that we're fighting against the Lord, trying to do it our way because we're so stubborn and self-righteous and don't think that we need Him. We're trying to resist the conviction when He wants to break us and make us what He desires us to be. And God reaches down, and though we're prevailing, He reached down and touches. I think of a dear friend of mine that's in heaven now. We just drove by where he lived a while ago, that had outstanding testimony. In fact, his testimony has been on Unshackled program years ago. I don't believe he's ever been to our church here. I don't think he ever did come here for things. It was before we had our lift because he was in a wheelchair the whole time I knew him. And he praised the Lord every time he gives his testimony. He said, I praise the Lord that God broke my back because I was wrestling with God all my life. And God had to get my attention by breaking my back and putting me in a wheelchair the rest of my life. We just drove by where he used to live years ago on our way up to Thanksgiving dinner in Pecatonica, where I did a bunch of electrical work for him because he wanted a machine shop in his garage and he had to rewire everything to get it down where he could work on things in a wheelchair. Because most of those tables are set to where you're standing up and doing it, he couldn't do that. But Brother Larry was a dear friend and a fellow deacon at my home church before we came here, and he's since passed away and gone to heaven. But he had that great testimony that he prevailed against God, but God reached down and touched him. You see, he prevailed against God, but God finally won the match. And that's what we need to have happen in our life. We prevail against God, but God needs to win the match. God won the match against Jacob. And God transformed his life. God turned his stubbornness to faithfulness. And sometimes a lot of people from the outside are not sure what the difference is between stubbornness and faithfulness. The difference really is in our brokenness and our repentance. You see, stubbornness is, bless God, I'm going to do this. Let's just charge forward. Let's just do it. I can handle this. I've got it all figured out. I can handle it. I'm strong enough. And that's stubbornness. Faithfulness is realizing I can do nothing. I am nobody. And coming down and weeping before God and crying out to God, God, I've messed up. I've tried to do it on my own. I've tried to handle the situation. I've tried to live the Christian life on my own. And God taught me that a couple of years after I was saved, to let this mind be in you. Just let Christ repent of your sin and trust in Him and be broken over your sin and let Him transform you rather than me pulling myself up by my bootstraps, so to speak, and trying to do things on my own. And his testimony was changed. When God won, his life was transformed. His testimony was changed. His testimony, his life, the name Jacob, which he was given at birth, and he lived up to that name. The name means supplanter. We might say trickster, cheat today. And he was given a new name when God, he prevailed against God, but God eventually broke him to where he was allowed, where God could win in his life. His name was changed to Israel, which means a prince that prevails with God. You see, Jacob found a way to get ahead in everything that he did on his own. He figured things out on his own, but now God broke him and he said that, you know, I can't do it on my own anymore. I need God. And he became a prince with God. And he had, notice this, in verse number 30, we see that he had a new fear of God. Jacob called in the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. I've not only seen God, I've wrestled with him, I've touched him, I've tried to destroy him. And God has allowed me to live. He realized what he had faced and he said, I can't believe I'm still alive. I'm still alive. After what I've done to God, after how I've resisted and fought against Him. And God left a permanent mark in his life. In verse number 31, he halted on his thigh, it says. Again, God popped his hip, I believe, out of socket. When I study that out, that's what I take it to mean. And I notice this in Jacob's life, when God won, he couldn't go undo the things in his past. You know, sometimes you wish we could go undo the things that we messed up in the past. Of course, some people never mess up, so they never have to undo anything. I've messed up a lot of things. I look back in the years that I've been the pastor here, sometimes I think there's more things I messed up than I did right. But we mess up, and we can't go back and undo those things that we mess up. And Jacob was running from his brother who was out to kill him. And now he's on his way back to meet Esau. And Esau's last words were, "As soon as I see you again, buddy, you're dead." And Jacob's fearing for his life. And then he meets with God, and God transforms him. And he goes back and meets with Esau, and everything's fine now. Because God did a work in his life. I have a feeling if God didn't win the match with Jacob, things would have been far different when Jacob met with Esau. But now God said, I can't change what's done in the past. And Jacob still had his struggles. He wasn't a perfect person after his wrestling match with God. He still messed up plenty of things in his life. And we still do today. He couldn't undo the past. The best he could do is do the best he could do from now on out. I'm going to just live for God. I'm going to just serve God. There's a lot of things we'd like to erase, a lot of things we'd like to take away, a lot of things we'd like to undo, but we can't do that. But we can just say from now on, I'm going to do my best to live for Jesus. I'm going to do my best to walk with Him and to serve Him in any way that I can. God won when Jacob wrestled with Him. Jacob prevailed. He was a stubborn old goat. And he went on for a long time fighting against God. All night long he wrestled against God. And God finally broke him. And then God began to bless him after God broke him. You know, the sad thing is a lot of folks never get broken. And if you don't get broken, God can't heal you. Amen? If you don't get broken, if we're not broken over our sin, and we're not repentant over our sin, God can't begin to lift us up and to transform our life. Jacob's wrestling with God. It's a life-changing experience when you wrestle with God, when you meet God face to face, when you're confronted with your sin and realize that that's the face of God I'm looking at. I can't prevail again. I can struggle with Him and my life's misery. I'm up all night struggling and wrestling with Him. But then when we just say, God, I give up. And let Him take control. Sometimes He's got to touch us. Sometimes He's got to take us through. And I remember the struggles that I had that brought me to salvation because I was stubborn, rebellious. And I didn't want to receive the gospel the first time I heard it. And God had to break me to bring me to a point where I decided life wasn't worth living. And then, instead of taking my life, I looked up instead and called upon Jesus to be my Savior. And I found out life is not only, it's not worth living on my own, but it's worth living for Jesus. And everything's better when we just learn to walk with Him. But the scars and the hurt that I carried with me and took some time to heal, the emotional scars, if you will, that I remember a dear friend of mine saying that God brought you through all those things just so you would come to Him for as your Savior. And I learned to rejoice in the trials, the heartaches, the things that seemed to be more than I could bear. And then the heartache of living for God and the opposition and the rejection and more. I can remember walking out one night when I was preparing for the ministry and in college, and I just skipped curfew and I didn't really care about anything. I just had to get a hold of God and met with God that night. And God transformed. I fear that many folks have never understood what it is to wrestle with God and to be broken and to realize I can't do it. God, you're going to have to do something supernatural. And God reaches down, and what He does as far as supernatural is not always what we expected. Sometimes He breaks you further than what you expected so that we can learn to trust in Him. I'm just thankful for what it is to wrestle with God. I'm thankful for lessons that God taught me even before I was saved and learned to apply things in my life of how we often struggle against God and don't even realize that we're resisting God. And we can prevail, but it's better off when God reaches down and touches us and breaks us. It allows us to realize how wrong we are and how we can't do it without Him. I'm going to ask you to stand.